Morning. One of the reasons I love Jacob's Well, one of the many reasons, is because this is actually where I first got to preach. My first ever big church, full-on sermon took place here. I think 24 is about 8 years ago. It's a little scary, but there was just one service at that time. It was night service, and I remember the sanctuary was packed, and the lighting, the ambiance, you know, was beautiful, and the band was rocking as always, and it was just terrifying, you know. But I'm so grateful to Tim and the influence he's had on my life, and there are just so many people here. I could give you a whole litany of the people here who have shaped my life profoundly over the last several years. Mike Crawford among them, Phil Lesneski, more recently Paul DeWeese and Beth Mercer, and there's just a whole bunch of people. So it's a joy to be with you. I also want to say, I've been listening back the last few weeks to the sermons that Tom and Eric have been preaching on the Psalms. I'm assuming this is true of all the speakers that have been talking here over the last year, but have they not just done a killer job? Don't you think? Yeah. Killer. Yeah, I think we can give them a hand. I think that's appropriate. You know, why not? I'm grateful for them. So we are on pilgrimage. We've been on pilgrimage this last 4 weeks together. We've got two more weeks. Two weekends from now, we're going to be taking a trip corporately to Youth Front Camp South. And so we've been praying these Psalms of Ascent. We've mentioned them already this morning, Psalm 120 to 134. And let me just say, if you have not begun to do this already, now would be the perfect time to start praying these Psalms deliberately. There's 15 of them. There's about 15 days between now and the time that we're at Youth Front Camp. And so if you want to take just one psalm a day, that might be a good way to do it, or you might even condense the cycle and try to do it twice over the next couple weeks, you know, 15 psalms a week, two a day maybe. But the reason you might want to do that is, as Eric reminded us, this isn't just about going on a trip together, right? This is about allowing God to form us as his people. It's about acclimating to his presence and the work that he's already doing among us. And it's about allowing him to teach us what it means to trust him and to worship him as we are traveling together, right? So I just encourage you to think about it. It's worth doing. We're going to look at Psalm 121 this morning toward that end. It's one of these short ones where they're all short ones, I guess. But Psalm 121, we're going to pray it together as we usually do out loud, and then I'll ask for feedback. Cool? Cool? Awesome. Let's read together. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved, and he who watches over you will not fall asleep. Behold, he who keeps watch over Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand, so that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. It is he who shall keep you safe. The Lord shall watch over your going out and your coming in, from this time forth, forevermore. Comments, observations, thoughts. What do you see? Huh. Where do you see that? Yeah. Yeah, that's a really astute observation, I think. He's saying that implicit in this psalm is this shepherd imagery, this dynamic of a shepherd and his sheep. You know, the psalms, that's one of the governing metaphors of the psalms when they're talking about the relationship of God to the people of Israel, that he's a shepherd, we are the sheep. That's a great observation. Others? That's a great question. Why the protection from the moon? The sun is obvious. What's up with the moon? Why would we be afraid of that? Good. Others.
The word watch used 5 times in that entire chapter.
Good observation. The word watch, she's saying, is used 5 different times in this short passage. So it's obviously emphasizing something there, that God is adamant about his care for us, right? Yes. Absolutely.
I mean, it's great.
Yeah.
But also, when we try to merge that with our lives and experiences, it becomes tough to put them together.
That's exactly right. It's an honest response here. He's saying we're going to need to define the word harm, or we're going to need to kind of negotiate the term there, because if you are a human being who has lived more than, you know, like a couple years of life, you know that bad stuff happens, and it doesn't always seem like we are being preserved from harm, right? Is that accurate? Yeah. Others? Cool. It's one of the other reasons I love speaking here, by the way. So many good questions and observations come out of this. I want to, if I may, before I jump right into Psalm 121, I want to say something kind of over here, and it's going to maybe seem a little tangential, but there's a tie here, so bear with me. Over the last couple months, I would say, well, really the last 6 months, but then particularly over the last couple months, if I'm honest with you, I've been feeling a bit of a disconnect between, in my relationship with God. I've been having a real difficult time feeling connected to God. I've been feeling like there's a little bit of a sense of distance there. It's just true of my life. Part of that, I'm sure, has to do with my effort and the things that I'm investing my time in or whatever. Part of that has to do with the fact that I've lived a really scattered last few months. I've been traveling all over the place. I had to move apartments recently, and then I had to leave town and go to this writing thing and had to drive back here to Kansas City. So you know how, when there's upheaval like that in your life, it's just kind of hard to feel centered. And I'm just saying to you up front, I've been feeling this acute distance lately. And so about 2 weeks ago, I was in upstate New York. I was at this writing conference, and I was anticipating coming to speak to you all and speaking elsewhere. And I was just thinking, man, I got to figure this out. And I went back to the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son, as cliche as that story can be, at least for me. I went back and started reading through it, and because I identify with the prodigal son, you know? That's me. And so I went back and started reading through the text, and I got to this point. If you know the story, there's this place in the story where the son is getting ready to return to the father, and he is worked up. He's conjured up this speech that he's going to make when he gets home. And part of the speech, in part of the speech, he's going to say to the father, just treat me like one of your hired men. And if I'm honest with you, I got to that point, and it just kind of hit me between the eyes. I found myself going, yes, like that is my prayer. That's what I feel like saying to you, God. Just treat me like one of your hired men. You know, I'm going to go back to Kansas City. Use me however you see fit. And then dispense with me if you have to. We both know I'm unworthy. Of course, you know the story and the way that plays out. And the son returns, and the father sees him from a long way off and runs to him and throws his arms around him and welcomes him home. And the son tries to get the speech out, you know, just treat me like one of your hired guns. And he's like, no, that's not how I relate to you. That's not my orientation towards you. You're my son. You're always going to be my son. And as I read down the passage, I had this moment of just, I had to step back and go, well, I guess that's what I believe, you know? I mean, I guess that's true. People tell me that that's true. And then I had this next thought. If this isn't true, if this isn't actually how God treats me, I am so screwed. You know? If what this is saying to me isn't true, I am screwed. And as I was reading Psalm 121 this week and praying through it, it kind of struck me in the same way. I started to feel the same things about this text. If what this text is saying to you and I about the nature of God and his orientation toward you and I as his sons and daughters, if that's not true, we're really in trouble. Would you agree? Yeah, because in this text, the psalmist is saying, here's the facts of my life. Here's what I know. Here's what I know to be true about my own life and about your lives, nation of Israel. I am a dependent creature. We are dependent creatures. We're just frail human beings. I've got issues. That's just the facts. That's the way it is. And yet, I place my comfort today. I'm taking comfort from the fact that God has promised, that God has pledged himself to be with me come hell or high water. I am taking comfort in the fact that God has promised me that no matter what, he's going to be with me, he's going to be for me, He is loyal to me. He will not leave me to my own devices. That's what I'm taking comfort in, the constancy of God, to use an old word. When I am faithless, he's going to be faithful to me. And when I'm really weak, he's going to be really strong on my behalf. Does that mean I'm not going to deal with difficulty, that I'm going to be free of difficulty? Of course not. Difficulty is given. I'm braced for it. That's the reality of the human experience. It just means difficulty is not going to have the last word in my life, because help is coming to me from the outside. And my help isn't ultimately going to come to me from my friends or my parents or my husband or wife, my boyfriend or girlfriend, or my pastor or my boss or me, for crying out loud. I don't have what it takes. I don't have the capacity to care for myself the way I need to be cared for. But the good news is that my help is coming from the Lord. Whether I believe it or not, whether I deserve it or not, He is watching over me. Amen. And my question, I guess I've been wondering as we've been singing together, I've been wondering how many of us just need to, we've come into church this morning and that's all that we need to hear. Like, that's what we need to be reminded of. We're here going, you know, I've got issues in my life. I'm struggling with this or that. We've all got stuff we're dealing with, right? And I wonder how many of us just are going, I don't need to be told anything new. You know, I just need to be told something I'm already aware of. I just need to hear the words again. I need to be reminded that God is near to me. I've been praying the Psalms in my own life for about the last 5 years, I think, it just as kind of a spiritual discipline, off and on. And Psalm 121, there's a period about 3 years ago in my life where Psalm 121 became my psalm. I was going through this real transition in my life. I was leaving my job as a pastor and working at a church here in Kansas City. I was going off to grad school at The Ohio State University. Thank you, Dade. I don't know why they do that to us. I was going off to grad school, and so I was shifting roles, and I was leaving one identity for another identity, and I was leaving one community that felt like my family to go to this community full of strangers, more or less. I was leaving a city that felt like home to me to go to a place that felt really foreign. And it was just this time in my life where, like, everything that had given shape to my life, all the scaffolding of my life, was being taken away piece by piece. And I just found myself in this place where I was waking up in a way I had not woken up before. I was waking up to my own vulnerability. I was discovering I am a very vulnerable creature, you know? And so I just fixated on Psalm 121 for about 6 months. I prayed it, if not daily, at least weekly. I mean, many times, several times a week. I memorized it, the whole deal. And I'm not even sure I could have articulated at the time why it was this psalm resonated with me so much. But in retrospect, as I look back, I think I can see it. It's because it's a song for fragile people. You know? It's a song for fragile people, people who are aware that they are weak, aware that they are vulnerable. And in fact, as I've thought about it, as best I can tell, the only way you and I will be disqualified from really encountering God in this text, really finding ourselves somehow in this prayer, is if we don't think that about ourselves, if we don't think that we're vulnerable. If we have forgotten somewhere along the way how very contingent our lives are, you know? If we wake up and we're going about our life and it's like, oh, everything's cool. I mean, just, you know, like the water is placid, everything, you know, there's a nice breeze, the sun is out, I'm feeling good, I'm untouchable. The psalm's gonna feel a little irrelevant to us, right? But if we are aware, if we're able to stop and remember how we are subject to so many forces in our work, in our financial situation, in our primary relationships, in terms of our health, we're subject to so much. So much is beyond our control, both today and in the future. If we're aware of that fact, then this psalm is good news. Do you agree? Yeah. I lift up my eyes to the hills, it says, from where is my help to come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I love the way that the psalm opens. There's at least a couple things going on here that I want to point out to us. The first is this. When he says, I lift my eyes up to the hills, here's what's going on there. Contextually, as you're making your way to Jerusalem, as the people would be on pilgrimage approaching the holy city, it's an elevated city, as Tom and Eric have talked about. And on the hills surrounding Jerusalem, the hills surrounding Jerusalem were the places where the pagan altars were located. The shrines to the various pagan gods, the god of the sun, the god of the moon, the god of fertility. These are the places where if you're traveling to Jerusalem, you're going to begin to hear promises of help from these places. If you are someone who needs help in your life, needs help on your journey, if you're someone that feels like you need a certain kind of prosperity in some area of your life, you're going to go to the shrine, you're going to offer the gods whatever it is they require, you're going to offer a sacrifice to them, and they, in turn, their promise is that they're going to give you what they say they can give you, right? So the psalmist is saying, I lift my eyes to the hills. In other words, I've surveyed the landscape. I've taken stock of what the gods of this culture have to offer me. I've been listening to their promises for peace and security and prosperity in my life. And I'm telling you, Israel, they're false promises. These gods cannot help me the way that I need to be helped. And he kind of sticks it a little bit to the pagan gods, the people that worship pagan gods here. It's a little nuanced. It's a little subtle, but it's clever. He's saying, here's what I'm saying. I'm worshiping, I'm looking to the Lord. Let me be more specific for you. I don't mean God. I don't mean Baal. I don't mean Asherah. I don't mean the God of fertility. I mean the Lord who made heaven and earth. So here's the stick. You say you worship the God of the moon and the God of the sun. My God created the moon. My God created the sun. My God created the land that grows the crops that you pray to the God of fertility to bless. If it weren't for my God, your gods wouldn't even be a thought. Your gods are parasites on the back of the one true God. They aren't gods at all. That's what he's saying. And then there's this other piece. Because the Hebrew people were a storied people, as Eric talked about, because we as the church are a storied people, maybe this image jumps to mind for us. It would have for them. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. When people would hear that phrase, they would go back to the beginning of the story. They would go back to Genesis 1. They would be thinking to themselves of a God, a picture of a God who is hovering over chaos. Right? They would return in their minds to a God who was hovering over the earth when it was a dark mass, when it was formless and void. The Hebrew phrase there is tohu vabohu. How cool is that? Remember when I was in seminary, a few friends of mine, that kind of became our catchphrase for a while. So it was like, hey man, how's it going? Tohu vabohu, dude. Tohu vabohu, you know? Utter chaos, that's what the phrase means. And the picture is of a God who is hovering over chaos, and when he speaks a word, and out of chaos comes creation. When God speaks, light comes out of darkness. When he speaks, order becomes present that wasn't there before. Vegetation begins to grow from dry ground. When he speaks, all the animals and all the stars are created, the birds and fish and everything that we see. The psalmist is saying, this kind of blows my mind, that God, the very God who was hovering over the chaos at the beginning of time, is hovering over my little life. Over my life, and by the way, Israel, over your life. And this God will guard you, and this God will not fall asleep. And he's adamant about that. Did you notice? This God will not slumber or sleep. The Lord himself watches over you. He will not go to sleep at the wheel of your life, right? And why would he say that? There's at least a couple reasons. Well, I'll give you one here. The God Baal, one of the pagan gods, if you read in the Old Testament, you kind of see it. The God Baal was known. He was notorious. First of all, he was competing with the Hebrews for their trust and their devotion. And yet he was notorious for falling asleep. Baal was a napper, you know? Baal was a god. They knew that, you know, part of the responsibility, actually, of the priests of Baal was to wake him up whenever he was needed, whenever someone was in crisis. Their job was to go and rouse him from his slumber. And so we see this, right? In 1 Kings, when Elijah and the prophets of Baal are facing off, we've talked about this passage recently, I think, here. Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they decide we need to have a contest, in essence. We're going to see whose God is superior, Baal or Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. And so they take these two bulls, they sacrifice the bulls, they build these altars, they put the bulls on the altars, they arrange the wood. And the idea is that each of them are going to call on their God, and whoever sends down fire from heaven, that's the one true God, right? And Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, okay, if that's what we're doing, you go first. And so the scriptures tell us that from morning until midday, the prophets of Baal, there's 450 prophets of Baal to Elijah. And from morning to midday, 450 prophets chant and sing and dance and pray around the altar of Baal. And they cry out, Baal, answer us. Answer us. Show yourself powerful. And it gets to about midday, and you know, Elijah, he's getting kind of ornery, and he's like, maybe you need to call a little louder. You know, he could be what? He could be sleeping. right? Maybe he's asleep. I mean, we all know your God, he likes to power nap once in a while, so come on, you know. It's your job, wake him up. And so they do. They actually start yelling louder. They start getting more theatrical. The Bible tells us they slash themselves with swords so that blood is flowing down their bodies. From midday to the evening sacrifice, this goes on. It gets to the point of the evening sacrifice and nothing happens. No response. And the psalmist says, good news, Israel. Your God isn't like that. If your orientation toward God is that when you need him, you're going to have to jar him awake, that you're going to have to somehow convince him that you are worthy of his attention, that you're going to have to be really theatrical in your pleading, the good news is you are mistaken. Because we have a God who never sleeps. We have a God who is on the job 24/7, 365. He is vigilant, this God. He watches over you. He sees your life. You have a God who's protecting you at every moment. And I've just been thinking lately, this is just kind of a side thought, but I know a lot of people, myself included, who have trouble sleeping. You may be one of them. And I just wonder if part of what is going on there, part of that equation has to do with the fact that it's really hard to fall asleep when you don't feel like anyone is watching over you, you know? I wonder if part of that issue for us has to do with the fact that we aren't sure, we haven't really heard, or we haven't remembered that someone is vigilantly guarding our lives. And so, you know, there's a relinquishing of control when you fall asleep, right? You've got to sink back a little bit. I wonder if that's part of our issue. It's just a thought. The Lord himself watches over you. And everything's pretty much good news for me until we get to line 7. I want to agree with my friend here in row 4. This is where I'm going to take issue with the psalmist. If I'm going to pick a fight with the psalmist, it's going to be over this phrase, the Lord shall preserve you from, quote, all evil. And I read that line and I go, really? All evil? I mean, that is a bold claim, man. Have you experienced what it's like to be a human being? Like, that's, you know, that's part of my question as I read that. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I was actually reading this psalm the other day. I decided to walk over to Chipotle. I was working up here at the well, and I was working, thinking about this talk, and I thought, I'm going to kind of simulate the pilgrimage experience. And so I took my prayer book, and I started walking over to Chipotle a few blocks away, and I get outside, and it's just, you know, burning hot as it's been, and I'm walking down the neighborhood. There's this canopy of trees, and I'm reading, the Lord is your shade at your right hand, and I'm going, yes, he is, so that the sun shall not strike me by day. See, I'm protected. This is good news. And then I get to Chipotle. I eat. I'm on my way back. And about halfway from the restaurant to Jacob's Well, it starts to rain. I'm not talking about mist. I'm talking about raindrops. They're falling. And my page is all crinkly now. And my writing is kind of smeared. And I get back to the well. And I'm like kind of wet. And I'm irritated. And I'm looking at the psalm. I'm like, that's not in here. You know? I mean, it's all about sun. I'm going to be protected from the sun and the moon. It doesn't say anything about rain. And yet this is the way it is it not? We're going about our lives, and the sun is out, and, you know, there's a nice little wind coming out of the west, and there's shade, and we're feeling like, you know, life is good, and then all of a sudden it dumps on us out of nowhere. And it rains on everyone, and it rains in all kinds of various ways. And it just kind of begs the question for me, is the psalmist naive? And we've been taking our cues lately from Eugene Peterson for this series. He's written this book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, and he actually tries to address this question here. Listen to what he says. He says, no literature is more realistic and honest in facing the harsh facts of life than the Bible. At no time is there the suggestion that the life of faith exempts us from difficulties. What it promises is preservation from all the evil in them. The promise of the psalm, and both Hebrews and Christians have always read it this way, he says, is not that we shall never be hurt, but that no injury, no illness, no accident, no distress will have evil power over us. That is, will be able to separate us ultimately from God or from his purposes in us. Peterson is saying, here's the promise of this psalm. It's not that we aren't going to encounter difficulty. We all know we're going to encounter difficulty. That's just the way it goes. It's a given. It's not that we're going to be free of difficulty, it's that we won't be destroyed by it. You know, pain and suffering, they are going to come. The promise is that we will not be overcome. In that sense, the psalm is drawing on this tradition Scripture teaches. It's drawing on, like, the words of Joseph in the book of Genesis, for example. You remember Joseph, he's sold into slavery by his younger brothers, or older brothers, when he's a little kid, and he meets them way down the line years and years later, and he says to them, "What you intended for evil, God has in fact engineered for good." It recalls the words of Joseph. It anticipates the words of Jesus, who said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble. It's guaranteed. Count on it. But take heart," right? "Courage. I have overcome the world." And let me say, if you're one of these people that are here today and you're really struggling and life is kind of has you beat up and you're feeling like it's pretty dark right now in your life, I don't know of any more difficult experience in the life of faith than having to stare some kind of crisis in the face and then having to believe that God is going to get you through that. I don't know any more difficult experience than that. And I've been thinking about those people as I've been preparing for this talk and praying for you. And I think my prayer for you would be twofold. First being that somehow through the words of Psalm 121, you would be given the strength to believe that whatever you're struggling with is not commentary on God's loyalty to you. And the second thing I'm praying for you is that you would, through the words of Psalm 121, maybe be given the strength to believe that God is still near to you even today. And here's my opinion on the matter. I think he accepts as worthy. I think God accepts as worthy those people who are able to say to him, not, "I believe that fact with my whole heart," not, "I believe, I have complete faith that you are with me." I think he accepts as worthy the people who are able to say to him, I want to believe. You know? I just want to believe that that's true. I'm not sure that I do, but that's my desire. And if that's where you're at this morning, if you just need to say to him, "Help my unbelief," so be it, you know? And God bless you, by the way. God be gracious to you in your life. And then I'm thinking about the rest of us, those of us who feel like life is treating us okay right now, and, you know, the earth is solid under our feet, and I'm thinking, how might we respond to Psalm 121? And this is a little unorthodox, but I think it might be worth saying something along these lines to ourselves in private. I think it might be worth saying this: something bad's gonna happen to me. I'm not trying to be pessimistic or fatalistic or whatever, but something bad's gonna go down. This year, next year, the year after, a lot of bad stuff is gonna go down in my life. And I have no idea how. I have no idea how, but somehow God is going to get me through that. Even if I die. Even if I die, God will not forsake me in life or in death. Why? Because he's going to watch over my going out and my coming in from this time forth, present moment, and forevermore. This is our faith, is it not? It's got one story for us, if I may, and then we'll be done. My grandma, bless her heart, she's 93 years old now. She's still going strong. Her name's Stormy. And about a couple years ago, she went through this bout of, she was having some health issues. She had to have heart surgery. They had to put a stent in, and she's losing her eyesight, so that was discouraging. And she had developed this cough that she wasn't able to get rid of. And so there was this kind of this domino effect going on in her life where these things were compounding, and she was, as a result, becoming more and more anxious. She was having these anxiety attacks. And it was getting pretty bad. It was getting to the point where my brother, myself, and my mom, we would have to stay with her at night, stay in her apartment. Otherwise, she couldn't sleep. So one of us is camping out in the other room just so my grandma can make it through the night. And I was over there one night a couple years ago, and I'm staying the night with her, and I hear her in the other room. She's already gone to sleep, but she's coughing, and she won't stop coughing, and I'm realizing, you know, she's having trouble here. And so I get up, and I go into the living room, and I look in on her, and something just broke inside of me, and I just started praying, and I was like, "God, you have to help us. Like, you've got to do something. We are at the end of our rope. There's no one else that can help us. The gods of our culture cannot help us. You have to intervene. You need to help this woman do something. And about a week later, I'm in Ohio, and I'm looking for an apartment, and my mom calls me and says, "Hey, just so you know, something happened to your grandma." And I'm thinking, great. And she's like, no, it's a good thing. It's kind of bizarre. You need to talk to her. Just have her tell you about it. Ask her. And I'm like, what is it? And she's like, just ask her about it. She feels like God is doing something with her. And I'm like, all right, ambiguous, I'll ask her. And drive home and go over to my grandma's house. I'm like, hey, so what's going on? And she's like, well, crazy thing. I was praying the other night, and I was just feeling really scared, and I was just not able to sleep, and I was praying, and I just said to Jesus, I said, Jesus, you have to help me. Come on, you've got to help me. And then she says, I feel like he said something. I felt like I heard a voice. And I'm like, hold on, you heard a voice? Okay, like, what do you mean? And she's like, I don't know. I mean, I felt a voice, something. And someone said something to me, I'm telling you. And I'm like, okay, what did the voice say? And she's like, well, you know, I was praying, and I was like, Jesus, you have to help me. And then the voice said, I'm right here with you. You hang in. You hang in there. I am right here. You're all right. And this woman, she's been a Christian her whole life. Her dad was a Methodist minister. She's sung in the church choir for over 60 years now. She says to me, I'll tell you this much, it made a Christian out of me. And the God who made heaven and earth says to his people, Israel, I know everything about your life. I know everything that you are struggling with. I am aware. I am not asleep. I am watching over you, and you hang in. I am right there with you. Hang in there. This is a song for the sleepless. This is a song for the sick, for the single parents. You know who you are. This is a song for the heartbroken, for the helpless, for the stressed out. This is a song for the unemployed, for the underpaid. You know who you are. This is a song for the lonely and the lost and the terrified and the guilty and the numb. This is a song for fragile people, those of us who still have a lot of our lives ahead of us left to live, and some of us who may just have a few years left for all we know. The Lord himself watches over you. And to which we say, praise him and amen. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Let's pray.